Well, I had this image in my mind of a beauty for ashes. You know, let me read this first to you. It says, Isaiah 61, verse 3, it says, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. You know, there's a lot of times in life when we have things, devastating things, setbacks, hang-ups, your life gets thrown into a situation that you never expected. Sometimes you make a bad decision and you're thrown into a situation that is of your own making. But in all those situations, in all those setbacks in life, God has a plan. And according to verse 3 there, it says, to comfort all the mourn, to provide those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. You know, I think so many times we look at the difficulties in our life and we look at the things that we've gone through and we just kind of, we're comfortable there. You know, we like to stay there. You know, it's kind of like if your house burnt down, and I've never gone through that, but if your house burnt down and you have a whole pile of just ashes, nothing left but ashes, and you would decide just to sit there, just to sit in those ashes. You know, a lot of times in life, troubles and tribulation come, and we decide to stay in those. But I want you to understand something. It's God's will that He would give you a crown of beauty in the midst of those ashes. That those things were not set in your life to destroy you. Those things were sent so that you can overcome them. See, when we're reading through our scripture today, it was like, oh, all these verses are awesome, right? You start off, you know, blessed be the Lord God of our Father. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope, an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, who by God's power we are guarded by faith for salvation, all good stuff. And then suddenly you get to verse 9, right? Never mind. Verse 7. So that verse, it says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. It's like, trials? Why do we want to talk about trials? You know, one of the things I notice about Christianity today is that we don't want to take on those difficult things. We want to kind of hide from the past. We want to act like they aren't happening. We want to act like we're not sitting in the middle of the rubble, like we're not sitting in the middle of the ashes of our lives, but we're just going to put that away. We're just going to act like it didn't happen because we all know, right, that as Christians, that means we live a perfect life. That means we're blessed, right? That means that we overcome everything, that we really don't have any trials. We don't have any difficulties. We don't have grief or suffering or setbacks. We don't have any hardships or devastation. See, the way that we think about this, we think, if God has a purpose for me, then setbacks stop God's plan. Do you ever think that way? Why would I need a setback? It just puts things behind. Like if God has a plan and a purpose for my life, and then something happens that inhibits that, we think, well, that can't be God's plan. We think if we don't have setbacks, then we could accomplish more quickly. Isn't that true? You know, if I don't get set back, then I can move right on ahead, right? I can achieve what God has called me to do. This is our thinking. You know, the other thing that we think is, how can God use failure to advance His kingdom? Better be careful when you make that statement. How can God use failure to advance God's kingdom? How can God use the setbacks in your life to advance His kingdom? I don't know. How could He possibly do that? Is it a contradiction? Is it counterproductive to what God intends to do in your life is to have a setback? Well, the first thing you have to do is you have to look at the purpose of trials. The purpose of trials. It proves your faith genuine. It's more precious than gold to God. The result is praise and glory and honor to God in the end. He gives you a crown of beauty instead of ashes. It develops perseverance and it brings maturity, not lacking anything. This is what the purpose of trials is in your life. And if you don't understand that, then you're going to have a hard time with them. God wants to reach down into your mess, into the ashes of your devastation, and he wants to bring out of that a crown of beauty. See, what we need is we need a strategy for the furnace. We need a strategy for the time when you get into that spot. First thing we need to do is ask. See, when you put yourself in a position to ask, you look to God. You stop looking at yourself. The first thing that you want to do when you're in the midst of a trial or devastation is you want to say, look at this, look at what I'm in. Oh my gosh, how did I get here? What just happened to me, right? And if you're really good at, you know, faking it and being a Christian, what you do is you take that devastation, that spot where you're sitting, and you just put it behind you. You know, you don't deal with it. You're like, okay, well, that happened to me, but I'm not going to tell anybody that that happened because I'm ashamed of that moment, right? I'm just going to pack that away, right? And many times we don't even turn to the Lord in the midst of it because we believe that it's our fault, right? We believe the reason why we're sitting in that position is because we made a mistake, we made a bad choice, and that we deserve what we're sitting in. We deserve that devastation. That somehow it's our fault, and that is who we are, and I don't want to turn it over to God because God already pronounced it guilty. He already pronounced the shame upon that moment in my life, right? And so we pack it away. We're like, well, we can't talk about that. I can't talk about having problems in my marriage because that was something that happened before. You know, I have to hide that, right? We're in conflict as a family. I can't let anyone know that there's trouble in my house, right? We're having financial problems. I need to pack that away because nobody needs to know that I'm having financial problems, and you don't even pray about it. You're so ashamed of this situation. You're so ashamed of the addiction. You're so ashamed of the things that you are in the midst of that you don't even take them to the Lord because you want to hide, right? So the first thing that you need to do, and I'm going to tell you this. I know as I speak today, something is coming to your mind. Something is coming to your spirit that you say, oh my gosh, I'd never dealt with that. Oh my gosh, I don't want anyone to know that. It grips you. Can you feel that fear? Can you feel that hand around your throat? God does not intend for you to stay stricken by your devastation. He does not want you to sit in those ashes. He wants to give you a crown of beauty. But the first thing that you have to do is ask. Look to God. Stop looking at yourself. Ask for faith. Ask for wisdom. That asking, that praying, is not about getting God to move on your behalf. It's repositioning yourself when you pray. That you, instead of looking at the circumstances of your life, that you can look up. You can say, Lord, help me. You know, that is the most humbling thing that you can do, is to ask for help. The most humbling thing that you can do is to pray. You got to have a strategy for it. The next thing that you need to do is you need to consider. Consider. See, you need to rationalize. You need to think about this. Because wisdom dictates that we get our thoughts straightened out. Wisdom dictates that we begin to think like God, that we have the same kind of wisdom that God has. That doesn't mean you throw out your thinking. That means you make your thinking conform to what God says. You have to realize that trials are coming. Look, there are things in life that you won't have made a mistake. You will do it with a clear conscience. You will just go storming into a situation and all of a sudden that house collapses on you. You won't even realize that something bad is coming, but all of a sudden it's there, right? It isn't It is, the point isn't God trying to find fault, whether you did something wrong or whether somebody else did something wrong. What God wants to do is refine you. He wants to take you out of that spot of devastation. And trials are going to come. They're unavoidable. Right? You know, I'm trying to think of the verses that I have. You know, consider it pure joy. James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you go through trials of many kinds, of various kinds. See, this isn't something that comes out of no place. Trials are going to come into your life. Whether it's sickness, whether it's cancer, whether it's someone in your family, whether it's finances, you know, it could be anything, but trials are going to come. The destruction in those trials is what we start to define our lives by. We say, you know what, this happened, and you know, that's just who I am. We begin to take on the personality, right, of our defeat. But what we must do is consider, we have to think, realize trials are coming, to consider it joy because of its benefits. See, God led Jesus into the wilderness for temptation. Do you know that? We think, well, Jesus had the perfect ministry. He was ready to break out. He was ready to go on, right? He was ready to reveal himself to the world. I'm sure Jesus was excited. He gets to preach his first sermon. Right? He is ready to go. He's got all things, like, he got his disciples, right? He's got everything ready to go. And then they have this moment. His father tells him, hey, I want you to be baptized, right? Go to John the Baptist and be baptized. Oh, man, this is it. Finally, I get to reach that pinnacle, right? And he gets baptized, and oh, my Lord. Then the voice of the Father comes from heaven and says, this is my son, right? The Holy Spirit comes down and lands on him like a dove, like people saw it. What a great start to ministry, right? I would love that, right? Okay, I'm going to start preaching now. Here comes a dove, right? Right? The voice from heaven, this is my preacher, right? Isn't that what we want? Like, that would be an awesome start. So this happens to Jesus, right? The dove comes down, and what's the next thing that happens? By the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tested. The Holy Spirit can lead you through these circumstances in your life. Some of you are going to have to revisit what happened in the past. Some of you are going to have to dig up that trunk that you buried in the basement, right? And you're going to have to pull it out, and you're going to have to open it up, and you're going to have to look at those ashes, and you're going to have to say, you know what, Jesus? I need you to remove this shame in my life. I need you to give me a crown of beauty because I can't live with this anymore. Because that thing that you act like is treasure, that you have buried, that nobody can see, is the thing that's causing cancer in your life. It's tearing you up. God has a plan and a purpose for you. God chose you. He named you by name. When he was thinking across all eternity, he's like, that one there. Right? He called you by his name, right? And then he set you apart, right? He set you apart. He said, this is my child who I'm going to use, and I have a purpose and a plan for that person, right? And he equipped you, and he called you, and he has a plan for your life. But if you continue to sit back in your mess and your devastation, right? If you continue to remember the things or ignore the things in your past that shaped you, you're not going to overcome. You're not going to fulfill your purpose. You, my friend, are stuck. And the Spirit of the Lord is calling you out today. I'm calling you out. You cannot be stuck. We are in a dark world. There are people every day that pass on that they need to know Jesus. Do you pass him every day? I do. Through the grocery store, through the gas station. Right, these people, they're real people. They're not fake people. They're not a projection on TV. They're real people with real lives, with real names, and God is calling them out of darkness into light. I cannot allow you to stay in your devastation. I cannot allow you to stay in your grief. The Spirit of the Lord will not allow it to happen. He's going to call you out. He called me out. You should see all the stupid things that I've done. Right? Never mind. Maybe you shouldn't. Well, my wife's not here. She wouldn't mind. She's in the nursery probably listening right now. See, what we must do is we must consider it joy because of its benefits. Consider it joy. God leads us into the wilderness for temptation. God puts us in situations that we can't handle. No great thing is going to happen in your life unless a very difficult trial happens first. Why would we need a miracle unless we're in a situation that only God can heal, that only God can move on? Don't be surprised when you're in the middle of a spot where you can't do anything and you don't know how to handle it, because that's the God of miracles. He can turn your ashes into a crown of beauty. You got to use that stuff when you go through it. You can't cover it up. We need to be quick to listen and slow to anger. See, the tendency is, when I was a kid, I still act like a kid, just ask my wife, is like if I'm building a tower of Legos, right, and I got them all stacked up, here I am, three-year-old Johnny, man, I'm in the middle of Lego world, I'm creating things, right, and all of a sudden another kid comes along and crushes mine. Still mad about that, right? Knocks it over, right? The first thing you do, if some people just sit there and cry. Now, if you're like little Johnny, you get up and you say, I'm going to knock yours over, and you smash his, right? Isn't that the tendency in life? When we're wounded and we're in the middle of this difficult situation and we just completely crush, what we want to do is crush everybody else's dreams. We must be, right, quick to listen and slow to anger. Look, God hasn't put this on your life so you can destroy everybody else's house. He can burn their house down too. God didn't put you in the middle of the situation, right, so that you can ruin everybody around. You can fire in anger, right? It's not my fault, right? Yeah, you want to know how it feels, right? Oh, you're laughing now, right? I'll never forget the time when I took an axe to my head. It was not a good situation, John. I was in the backyard splitting wood, like a good husband, right? And I take the axe, and I'm good at throwing an axe around since I was a kid, right? Well, little did I know that there's a clothesline right behind my head, right? And I kept moving back because I was really putting it into it, right? I was a man. Well, I kept backing up, and all of a sudden, the axe got caught on the clothesline that was behind my head. And I don't know if you've ever done that before, but when you swing down with all your might, it gets to right about here. And then it goes back, right? Good thing I had glasses on. Smashed my glasses. I had a cut right here. I'm standing there completely bewildered, like, what? Just the axe went backwards, right? I have no idea. What just happened, right? I'm in the middle of devastation, right? I'm grieving, even though I should have went through the protocol for concussion, because I was proud. So I'm standing there, blood trickling down my face, and my wife comes outside, and she looks at me, and she goes, what did you do, hit yourself in the head with an axe? At that moment, I wanted her to feel what I was feeling. At that moment, I wanted her to feel, to understand that somehow God turned that axe around and sent it towards my head instead of the log. I still haven't figured out what happened, right? But our tendency is when we're hurt is we want to hurt somebody else. Don't worry, I didn't hurt my wife. I got very mad, though. I remember she goes, what did you do? And she looks at me, and then she does the big belly laugh, which helped. Because she had a lot of laughter inside of her heart that she really needed to get out at that moment. I remember just being so mad. I'm standing in the mirror, and there's a significant cut there, right? And she goes, you know, so you want me to, you know, you want me to tape that up? And I'm like, get out. That was all I could say. get out, right? And we're so busy kicking people out of our lives because of the devastation that has happened there that we isolate ourselves and we're incapable of preaching the gospel because we're so wounded, we want them to feel what we're feeling, right? Quick to listen, slow to anger. Consider God's goodness to you. You know, I love listening. I was traveling this week down to Milwaukee, and I found a couple radio stations, and they got some black pastors on there, and they preach, man. You know, I think so many times, I don't know where this came from. It's just I'm from Wisconsin or whatever. But, like, we sit in church, and we don't want anybody to know that we have any emotions at all. Hallelujah, brother. Yeah, I worship God. You know what I mean? Like, we don't even want to move, right? We can bounce our leg, but that's about the extent of us moving in church. And you know, you get in a black church, you know, and they're like, yeah, we're worshiping God. Do you know what God did to me, right? You know what God did for me? I'm saved. I'm set free. He set me free from my addiction, right? So I don't know why we are the way that we are, right? But you know what? When you count, when you have a grace filled, when you begin to thank the Lord for the things that are in your life, that's going to start that furnace of emotion, right? Man, can you name things that you are grateful for? Man, I can. First off, I live in this country, man. We are a blessed country. I have friends that travel and missionaries that travel, and they show me pictures of people living in absolute, complete devastation. Man, I live in this country. I am blessed. I might not have any money in my pocket, but I live in the most fortunate place in this world, right? I thank God that I'm no longer lost to my sin. Man, I was lost. When I was 12 years old, man, I had done everything conceivably wrong that I possibly could. I was stealing stuff. I was shoplifting. I was taking from my parents, right? I was not being a good friend, you know? The Lord had to remove that. I used to want everyone to think that I was such a good friend and I was such a good person. But here's the truth. When I was 12 years old, man, I was not a good friend. I would take from my friends. I would lie to my friends. If I saw a friend that I kind of liked but they weren't popular enough, I would totally avoid them in the hallway. I was a rotten person, right? I would act a certain way around some people and a certain other way around other people. Right, as soon as a cool person asked me over to the house, I would ditch whoever I was with. I was not a good person. Right? That was who I am. But you know what? God changed that. He gave me a crown of joy. He gave me a crown of beauty. I can tell people, you know what? I was a horrible person. I was a hypocrite. I was nobody that you wanted to hang around. Right? When I came over to the house, mom and dad, I went to my friend's house, the mom and dad would be like, we don't want him in our house, right? I was that kid, but you know what? Jesus saved me from all that. He took my guilt away. I'm not the same person that I used to be. I'm a good friend because God was a good friend to me, right? I have a different walk. I have a different life now. See, the thankfulness for what we have generates joy for the future. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, when it comes to joy of the Lord, I think there's a lot of misconceptions. People think that that's just a feeling, right? The joy of the Lord is our strength, right? And so here's what I'm writing you a prescription. I want you to be thankful. I want you to be grateful for the things that you have. I want you to speak them out loud. I want you to write them down. I want you to tell people about them because once you do that, joy is going to begin to burn inside your heart. Joy doesn't come from what we have. Joy does not come from what we have. Lasting joy comes from what He has given us. What has God given you? If you can't think of anything, then I challenge you, man, get your Bible out, get your paper and pen, have a conversation with somebody important, and start listing those things. Because once you put on that attitude of gratitude, once you begin to look at things in thankfulness for what God has done for you, suddenly joy is going to come. That crown of beauty is going to be there. We need to consider, we need to rationalize, we need to think Consider God's goodness to you. The last thing that we need to do for our strategy for the furnace is respond. All the things that I've talked about so far have been reactionary, right? We're in the midst of our devastation and we want to react and burn somebody else's house down, right? We're in the midst of devastation and instead of admitting to anybody, we kind of keep it all in. We react, right? Some of us, that's our natural reaction. When we get wounded, we draw back, right? When difficulties happen, we draw back. I remember Linda and I, this is when Mario was, he was 16 or 17 years old. I don't think he's driving yet, so he had a girlfriend, right? And he loved this girl with all of his heart. I mean, he would do anything. His relationship with her was way more important than the relationship with mom and dad, right? And he was head over heels in love. And we found out, this is the weirdest thing. One night, it's like 2:30 in the morning, right? We owned a home near Meadowbrook Park. My wife sits up in bed and she's like, "What is that noise? I don't hear anything." I mean, I remember when I was a kid, I'd sleep through earthquakes. I'm a hard sleeper, and she's like, "What is that?" And I'm still not hearing anything. And she's like, "It sounds like water's running in the basement." And we're on the main floor, so this is like way down in the basement. And she gets up, and I get up. I'm all freaked out. I go down there, and we broke one of the pipes had rusted and corroded and busted through, and there's water running all throughout our basement. Well, my son slept in the basement, right, Mario? And so we go down there, and Linda opens his door, and she's like, "Hey, you know, take some rags and, you know, start cleaning this stuff up." Well, guess who wasn't in his room? Right? This is Saturday night. We didn't know where he was. We didn't know what happened, right? We ended up shutting the water off, cleaning up the mess, and he came strolling in about 5 in the morning. Next day's church, right? Suddenly I realized why he's so tired in church, right? He's sneaking out Saturday night and not coming home till 5 a.m. You ever try to be out all night and then stay awake at church? There's some of you trying to do that now. My heart goes with you, right? Anyway, so we found out that he was sneaking out at night, and we were devastated. Like, we didn't know how to handle the situation. We thought we had the perfect family. You know what I mean? Like, he sat in the front row with all his Christian friends, and you know what I mean? And come to find out, he's breaking our rules. And like, we were distraught. We were just completely destroyed. And we went to church the next morning, and Pastor Dan Carlson, you know, where, you know, everyone's saying, "Hi, how you doing? How you doing?" You know, when you have the greeting. And he comes up to us, and he's like, "Hi, Johnny, how you doing?" And something in me just broke. Like, you know how those tears start to well up when you look in someone's eyes that is caring? And I couldn't say a word, and Linda was the same way. Just your throat gets caught up, and your eyes begin to swell. I mean, this was the worst imaginable thing that my wife and I had experienced. You know, we live a pretty cushy life, I guess. But it was one of those moments, and he goes, "You okay?" And all of a sudden, all the emotion in my eyes start to water up. And you know what? It was a few minutes before that service started, and Pastor Dan is like, "You need to talk. Come with me." See, our tendency, just like my wife and I, we wanted to act like nothing was wrong. We wanted to act like our life was perfect. We wanted to act like there's nothing going on, right? But when we came together, when we came together with church and we came to look at the eyes of our godly friends, is where you need to be, is where these things start to come up. Today, things are starting to come up in your past. And at that moment, you have to ask God for that crown of beauty. He's holding a crown of beauty. In the midst of your ashes, you think nothing could possibly straighten out. You think nothing could possibly work out. But God has a crown for you. All we have to do is stop ignoring the situation. Stop ignoring the trials, the devastation that has happened in our life, and turn them over to God. So how do we respond? First off, get rid of all moral filth. That's what it says. Man, if you did something in your past, if you are currently in the middle of something that you're doing, you are not going to move on and fulfill God's purpose until you deal with it. You've got to remove it. You've got to cut it out. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, right? And God is calling you out today. You need to repent. The second thing you need to do is accept God's word. You know what I found in life is a lot of times if I don't include any action and I just make a change of heart and a change of mind, it's not real until I do something about it. You know how many times I decided I was going on a diet before I actually did? A bazillion. I don't know. Every day, my tummy would be full and I'm like, I'm never eating again. Right? This is what my head is saying, right? I'm never doing that again. I'm never going to eat a half dozen donuts again. Right? It's like, I'm going to change. But you know what? If you don't move on it, if you don't act on it, if you don't speak it out of your mouth, it's not real. If you go home today and you know exactly what I'm talking about, how that devastation, how those ashes of something that came apart, if you go home today and you don't speak it out and you don't confess it to the Lord, then it's not real. You need to accept God's word. You need to accept what God says about it. You need to obey God's word. And then the next thing you need to do is the thing that nobody wants to do, and that is serve through your suffering. Maybe you're in the midst of it. Maybe you have some, you know, a monster under the bed. Maybe you have a monster behind the door that seeks you out. Maybe you're in the middle of something and all you want to do is hide. But that reaction is wrong. God wants you to serve through your suffering. He wants you to get involved. He wants you to be out with other Christians. He wants you to do His work. Serve through your suffering. Thank God for what you do have, because thankfulness develops joy. That's all I got. Actually, I have about 8 more slides, but I know Jimmy would be really mad if I went on. Pastor Jimmy. No, he wouldn't be. He's my biggest cheerleader. Matter of fact, you know, sometimes we preach about stuff and it becomes real. Well, I made a mistake in scheduling today and there's no one in kids' church. I'm like, how did I mess that up? Like, it was a text I didn't see. You know, I'm the responsible one. I'm the oldest child. I don't let things fall like this, right? It was a circumstance that I didn't see, man. It just kind of happened to me. You know what? You know what? Pastor Jimmy's like, I'll teach children's church, right? You need to surround yourself with people that are willing to love you and to live life with you through it. You know what? Look around. Look at the person across the room you don't know. Just go ahead. Take a look. I do it all the time. Look at these people in here. You know what? There's somebody in here who has a burden that needs prayer. There's somebody in here who God has given you compassion. God has given you the ability to speak words of life into someone else's heart. But you know, neither of those things can happen unless you're here, unless you're bringing your friends here, unless you're inviting people. Will you guys stand up with me? We'll dismiss. Look, we got plenty of time.